I call your attention this morning to Acts 5, and we'll look at the first 11 verses. Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. When I met Christ, I began reading the Bible. I mean, it was voracious the way that I would read the Bible. I just thought, you know, if I'm a Christian, I ought to know what God has to say about things. And so I began reading my Bible, and I was serious about it. And so when I got to Acts chapter 5, though, I'll be honest with you, it was sobering for me as a young Christian. And can I tell you that it's now been 53 years later, and it's still sobering? Acts chapter 5 is a very, very, very serious portion of Scripture. What did it teach me as a teenage boy when I trusted Christ? You don't trifle with God. God's God, and you're not Him. You don't mess with God if you got any sense. Now, I have never been a boxer, but I know this. I know that I got better sense than to get into a ring with Mike Tyson in his prime. You say, why is that? Because he will knock you out. Can I tell you that it's worse getting in a ring with God? He'd take you out in a heartbeat, and it may not even take the full heartbeat. So Acts chapter 5 is a very sobering portion of Scripture to me. Now, what is the background? When anytime you're reading a passage of Scripture, you always need to know, what is the context of the passage that I am reading? If you don't know the context of a passage, what you're reading is a pretext. And so what is the context? Well, the book of Acts is the history book of the early church. It tells you what happened in that early church. And when you get to the end of the book of Acts, it's as though it just kind of stops, and it's like a never-ending story keeps going forward. And today, this is one of the early things that happened in that early history. Now, the first four chapters, you've got some exciting things that are happening. I mean, you've got Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and you've got 3,000 people that get saved after hearing one sermon. You have him in chapter 4. He preaches again. 5,000 people, roughly, says about 5,000, trusted Christ. So in just a short amount of time, that early church has gone from 120 to now 8,120. You've got miracles that are happening. Now, we still have miracles today. Every time somebody gets saved, they are taken from being dead to made alive. But the miracles that you have in the book of Acts, you have these apostles. They had the ability to do things that this preacher does not have the ability to do, nor any other preacher have the ability to do. When you see somebody on television and they talk about, I can do this, I can heal people, you mark it down, charlatan. There are no apostles today. There's no prophets that can come along in the vein of Elijah or Elisha. We have the Word of God. Those are not needed anymore. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And so, but here, the Bible is not completed yet. As a matter of fact, at this particular time, there's not one single book in the New Testament that has been penned yet. You've got Jesus, and he has ascended somewhere around 30 AD. We're still in about 30 AD, about 3 months into it. And so you've got this church. They have these apostles. They are spokesmen for God. They have power from God. Now, if we did not have a Bible, and let's just say that let's just take Sean for an example. He's an apostle, all right? He's got a haircut for an apostle, all right? And he would be able to go to somebody that had some type of physical malady, and he could just touch them, speak to them. And blindness would be restored. Muteness would be corrected. Hearing restored. He would have that ability to do that. When he got ready to say something, do you think anybody would listen to him? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That guy right there gave a blind man his sight. And so they would listen to the message. That's what's happening in the first four chapters of Acts. You've got Peter and John, and they're walking through the area of Jerusalem around the temple. And there is a man that is there, and he is lame. And he's there. He can't work. He has no strength in his legs or ankles. And he goes, alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. And when he says that, Peter and James, typical Baptist preachers, silver and gold, we don't have any. But as much as we have in the name of the Lord, stand up and walk. And strength came into his ankles, and he began to leap. That's the kind of atmosphere that we have in this early church. I mean, excitement was abounding. Revival was going on. Soul winning was going on. Everywhere there was something that church touched. When I was in Bible college and Debbie and Jeff were there, one of the things that I remember, and I always smile about this when I think about this story. How many of you remember Hess gas stations? They had the cheap gas, all right? It was the cheap gas, and so that's where the BUA students would go to get their gas for their cars. There was a Hess station on Candler Road. When you left the school, going back toward 285 on the right-hand side, that station was there. And I remember I would go in there and I would get some gas. And I remember one time the guy goes, I've already got about 50 of those pieces of paper you're trying to give to me. Because every time one of those students would go in, they would say, let me give you this tract. If you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? And it was just a constant witnessing. I remember one day the academic dean of the college, a man named Barkev Trakian. Debbie worked for him for a little bit. I remember I was coming out of a building, headed toward my car, and all of a sudden I look outside of the gate, and Dr. Trakian is standing outside of the gate. He's got his arm around some guy that was just walking by, and he was trying to lead him to Christ. An academic dean, one of the most brilliant men that I've ever known. But yet he was caught up in that atmosphere, that energy, that excitement that was during that time when I was in Bible college. That's the atmosphere, except multiplied many times over, that this early church was feeling. But you come to chapter 5. Chapter 5, the enemies have always been without. The enemies were the world saying, we're telling you right now, you stop that preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter goes, we ought to obey God rather than man. We're not going to stop. Well, you better stop. We'll beat you. We'll lock you up. We're still going to do it. And so that's the attitude that Peter had. It was always an enemy from the outside. But now, the enemy's on the inside. So the title of the message today, Lying to God. The enemy is not outside. The enemy is now inside the church. The first thing I want you to see is I want you to see the pretense by two Christians. There is a debate about whether these were genuine Christians or not. I personally believe that they were. But they were pretend. They pretended to be more spiritual than they were. Now, I don't think that they had been saved that long. They had not grown. You see, they were not in that original 120 that had spent some time with Jesus for, well, for Mary's sake, her whole life, but with others 3 years. But Ananias and Sapphira are probably newbies. They don't know that much. The only thing they know is what they're seeing. And so they're just kind of like pretending there's some hypocrisy that they have in their life. Now, before we get into the text, I want you to do something. I want you to look in, put your Bible down, and I want you to get a hymnal that's in front of you. I want you to look at hymn 338. I used to say turn to page 338 in a hymnal, but in accuracy, sometimes you have more than one song on a page. Sometimes a hymn may take up a couple of them. So it's hymn number 338. All right, are you there? At Calvary, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. But I want you to look at the third verse. In that third verse, it says, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now, you can shut that. I just want you to remember that. Now I've given Jesus everything. Now I own him as my king. There is a great preacher named Dr. Donald Barnhouse. He pastored. He would not let his congregation, his church, sing that third verse. Can't sing that verse. This is what he said. He said, you see, if God acted in the same way today that he did in the fifth chapter of Acts, you'd have to have a morgue in the basement of every church and a mortician on every pastoral staff. Because there are times when we pretend that we love God, but our hearts are far from him. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you love God? I don't doubt that everybody in here would probably raise your hand. So, young people, let me ask you a question. Do you love God? You can nod. You don't have to raise your hand, but you can nod. Well, if you love God, why do you talk while I'm preaching? If you love God, why don't you read your Bible at home and not just bring it as a prop for church? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? But can I tell you something? Your mom and dad are just as bad. If I said, how many of you love God, and you raised your hand, and I ask you, what are you fooling with your phone for? I know of people that check Facebook in church. If you say you love God and you do nonsense like that, what if God treated you like Acts 5? And you'll see what that's going to be in a moment. Because my third point is a P also. But we pretend that we love God, but we have zero commitment. We don't even think about the way that we live our life. Oh, yeah, I love God. And they're flippant about it. But we don't care about missions. We don't care about our commitment. Yeah, I mean, I'll serve God on my terms. But what does the Bible teach us? We are pretenders. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 1. There's a certain man named Ananias. You know what his name means? It means God is gracious. Oh, he was given that name. And in Judaism, it means that God has been gracious. And his family wanted people to know God had been gracious. That was his name. And he marries a woman, and her name is Sapphira. We get the jewel sapphire's name from that same word. The name sapphire, it means beautiful. Now, I don't know anything about how old they were. I don't know if they were middle-aged, but I know that her name was beautiful. So maybe she was a trophy wife. All right? And by the way, whenever you get married, every man ought to think his wife is a trophy wife. You ought to believe that. And so you've got Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a possession. They owned something. What was that? Well, the Bible tells us, again in the context, what was going on. We're not going to go to it. I'll just simply refer to it. But in the previous chapter, there is another man that's in the church, and his name is Joses. We now know him because he had his name changed. We know him as Barnabas. The prefix bar means son. Nabas means encouragement. So he was the son of encouragement. And what did he do? Evidently, he was a man of some means, and so he had a piece of property. He was from a place called Cyprus, a little island. And so what did he do? He sold it, and he said, you know, God's been good to me. And what I want to do is this. I want to sell this property. And he sold it, and he brought the bag of money. He comes over, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Gave it all. I didn't need that parcel of land. Here's the money that I got for it. And everybody's going, man, that Barnabas loves God. The apostles, that'll help out. Man, we've got a lot of expenses here. There's widows that are all over the place. We read that in Acts 6. And so you've got Barnabas, and he's getting a lot of attaboys. Ananias and Sapphira, they see that. So this says that they sold a possession and kept back part of the price. In other words, they sold their parcel that they had for 100 grand, but they gave 50 grand. I'm making up those numbers. We don't have any idea what the actual number was. The possession was given. The words were spoken that we want to give God all of this from this sale. And so you've got this man and his wife. They bring it and they lay it at the apostles' feet. So I want you to imagine a bag of money, bag of coins. They take it, they put it at the apostles' feet, the same way Barnabas did. So it tells you that this is not a story about money. It's a story about hypocrisy. It's a story about pretense. And so we have these people, and they have laid down this money at the apostles' feet. Why is it at the apostles' feet? They are the leaders of the church. The second thing I want you to see today, I want you to see the perception by Peter. Look with me at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias. Now, Sapphira's not there. This is part, I think, of their plan. They're not going to come in at the same time. And so you've got Ananias. He's there and he's thinking, they're fixing to give me some accolades. Man, the way that they praised old Barnabas, I'm fixing to get me some of that. But Peter, Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why have you succumbed to the temptation? Why have you given yourself over to this? When you think about the why there, it means that he said, you have a choice. You had a choice. Why did you choose this? Can I tell you that you and I have a choice when temptation comes our way? There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape. And so you and I, we have a choice when those temptations come. Now the temptation would have been great. The temptation would have been one of those things where that's like, man, that's a lot of money. Years ago, we had a guy in the church and he began pretty low on the totem pole financially, and he began to make some money, and it got to the point where he was like, you know, that's just a lot of money to give to the church at tithe. And he said, I just don't know if I need to give that much. I said, well, we can always pray that God takes you back to where you started. Well, don't do that. Don't do that. And so it wasn't really about the money, though. It was about that he'd open his mouth about we're giving it all. In other words, he wanted the praise, but it wasn't just about the sale price. It was that he kept back part of it. And what is he doing? He's blaming the Holy Ghost for it. God's told me to do this, and I want to do it. I can't tell you the number of preachers that I've heard over the years saying, God told me to do this, and I'm thinking, I don't believe that. Just because somebody tells you, God told me to do that, I'm not always buying. Sometimes I buy it, but sometimes I'm selling it. I want to know, what does the Bible teach me about it? What is the principle of the Word of God? That's what I'm interested in. And so just because a holy man says this or says that, the filter is always what the Word of God is. And the Bible has told us in the Old Testament and the New, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. If you give your word on something, follow through on it. And he said, God wants me and Sapphira, he wants us to give this money that we're selling on this piece of property. And then all of a sudden, daggone, 100K is a lot. We won't tell anybody. We'll tell them we sold it for 50. And so Peter is perceived. You say, why do you think God gave that to him? I don't think that Peter and the apostles are the only one that had it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10, one of the gifts of the New Testament is the gift of perception, discernment. We're able to discern things. There are times when parents have discernment. Kid looks at him and says, let me tell you, that kid goes, you're lying. I can see it in your face. I know you're lying. You say, what about in church? You can look in people's eyes and you know if something's going on. You know what the psalmist says that? Why art thou, thou soul, O my soul, why art thou fallen within me? That's what Psalm 42 says. In other words, there's something about the face when there's something in the soul that you can see. Edgar Thomas had little beady eyes. Brother Edgar was a preacher in Gainesville, Georgia. He was on the Big Gun radio station for years and years. Had a little gimpy hand. And he'd get to preaching, and he'd get to pointing his finger, and he'd get them little beady eyes looking at you, and all you're thinking is, I got to get away from this guy. And I mean, there's been other guys that they've just been able to just like look through your soul. I've had people go, how do you know that? It's like, I don't know. Well, this is what's going on in my life, and it's like, you just mashed that button today. Dr. Hudson used to say, he doesn't have a tap on your phone, he's got a tap on the throne. And you and I, we need to look at this and we go, Peter had perception. He knew what was going on. God gave him that ability. And he said, you have agreed to tempt the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine that? You do something and you go, God made me do it. Now, Flip Wilson used to have a skit years ago, the devil made me do it. But you better be careful trifling with God and say, God made me do it. And so, verse number 9 begins with really the punishment of God. Number 3, the punishment. You say, I cannot believe that God would do something like that. Well, when you get to verse 9, something has already happened that she didn't even know about. What had happened? Peter said, because you've lied to God and not to man. That's it. What happens? Down he goes. The young men of the church, we're not talking teenagers, we're talking probably 20 to 40 year olds. They pick him up, they wrap him up in a sheet, they take him to the graveyard, and they bury him. There's no embalming. That's what the Egyptians did. And in Israel, you bury the same day you die, unless you die late that evening, and they bury you first thing in the morning. You're not out of the ground like they are in the Caribbean. Man, there's some folks in the Caribbean, they keep them out 30 days. But in Israel, oh no, you gone. And so you've got Ananias and he's dropped. Now verse 9 says, Peter says to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? In other words, she had the opportunity to be straight up. But you see, they had conspired. They had concocted a plan. Now, listen, this is what we're going to do, baby. You know, we got that $100,000 for that property. That's a lot of money. We got some vacationing we can do with that 50. If we'll just give half of it, we'll give the church 50. We'll keep 50. That have been perfectly acceptable in the eyes of God. Had they not opened their mouth about it. Had they not said one thing and now they're crawdadding on it? Had they just said, we want to give the Lord half of this or give the church half of this, everybody would have said, great. But they wanted the praise Barnabas had gotten. That's what they wanted. So, baby, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to go in and I'll have the bag. And I'll put it there at the apostles' feet and everybody will... They'll praise me. And you come in later. Come in about 3 hours later. Evidently, their services lasted a long time. She came in 3 hours later, and he said, now when you come in, we'll get a second round of applause. There's Sapphira, one of the happy couples, and they have given this money from the sale of the land. And they'll give you great praise. And what she didn't know is she's looking around. Where's Ananias? Wonder where my husband's at. What does he say to her? He says, behold the feet of them which have turned or buried thy husband. I had to put my glasses on here. Which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Now you think about this. Ananias, he's dropped dead. They've picked him up. They've wrapped him in a sheet. They've taken him out. And these young men, I don't know if it was six or if it was only six that carried him, but I know this. I know that there was some young men and they're out there and they have been digging for 3 hours. They are working. They didn't have a backhoe. Didn't have an excavator. Man, they dig graves today in 3 minutes. They got buckets 3 foot wide and about two swipes, and that thing's 6 foot deep. Unless you're in a really crowded cemetery, and they'll make it nine because they double deck them these days. I don't know if y'all knew that. So they've been burying him. They've dug the hole. They've got him in the hole. She don't know anything about this, except that when she gets there, she has no praise. Ananias is not around. And all of a sudden, a bunch of sweat-drenched young men are there at the door. They're huffing and puffing. They've been digging. Let me tell you something. Digging with a shovel's work. And so you've got her. And he says, they shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway or immediately at Peter's feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in. Those that were right there next to the door, they come in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And so they have tempted God. And so what does God do? God buries the first two hypocrites in the church. Now, I'm like Dr. Barnhouse. I'm glad that God doesn't always do that today, because he would be right. We'd have to have a mortician on the staff. The truth of the matter is, the staff might need it himself or themselves. And so you and I, we don't trifle with God. Can you see why, as a new Christian, that when I would read this story, the fear of God would be placed in me? I'm thinking, Lord, I'm young, but don't let me do too many stupid things that you don't put up with. I'm asking God to give me protection, because there were times that I did stupid things. But one of the things that I have always wanted to not be was a hypocrite. Now, there's times when all of us have bits of hypocrisy in us. We all do. If you have a sin nature, you have some hypocrisy. But I don't want to open my mouth unto God and talk about some grand thing that I'm going to do and then not do it. And we say, God told me to do it, I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to lie to God about it. I'd rather lie to you than to God. I'd rather lie to somebody in the world than to God. God's got a good memory. And so there was a punishment. What's the result? Verse 11. We see, number four, we see the pondering by the church. And I tell you, it even gets outside of the church. In the church, it says, and great fear came upon all the church. Let me ask you a question. If we had somebody come bouncing down the aisle, and they were making a big show about what they were going to do, and then all of a sudden God gave me great perception, as he did Peter, and I said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? And he drops dead. 3 hours later, his wife comes in. Why has God filled you to lie to the Holy Ghost? She drops dead. And you're all seeing this. You think it'd have an effect on you? First guy might have been a heart attack, but two of them in the same family, that's not a coincidence. I've known of people that have died in church. I've known of preachers that have died in the pulpit. But if you have a husband and his wife, and they both come bouncing down an aisle, and they both are telling the same story, but it's a lie, and they both drop dead, do you not think there'd be an effect? Oh, you better believe there'd be an effect. There'd be one or two things happen. Everybody would get right with God, or they wouldn't come back to church. I'm not going back there. It's like a couple of buddies were talking one time, said, you want to know where you're going to die? He said, no, man, I don't want to know. He said, I'd like to know. He said, that don't make sense to me. He said, why would you want to know? He said, because if I knew where I was going to die, I wouldn't go there. Well, if you knew there was going to be somebody at church that was going to drop dead, if you knew it wasn't you, you might show up. But if you didn't know if it was you or not, you might not show up. These two people concocted a scheme, said it was God that gave them the idea, and God killed them for it. God has ways that he does things. And when he killed them, they pondered this in that church. You better believe they pondered it, but I want you to look at the last part. It says that, and upon as many as heard these things. In other words, when church finally got over, they got home and their neighbor come over and said, boy, you've been gone a long time today. Well, let me tell you what happened at our church today. We had a man and his wife drop dead. Ooh, that's scary. Yeah, it is. I was there. The fear of God is something that everybody ought to have if they name the name of Christ. God is not to be trifled with. So what took place? Well, if you keep reading, you've got the apostles and they're getting arrested. And the persecution is coming. And before long, the fire is being stomped. They're trying to put it out, and all they're doing is casting embers all over the place, and fires are starting everywhere. But there was great fear, and people took God seriously, and I took God seriously when I first read this passage. The question is, do we really have anybody that takes God seriously about stuff like this today? Oh, preacher, God wouldn't do anything like that today. You sure? Are you sure? See, God could get my attention anytime he wanted to. I got saved before my junior year of high school. But during my junior year, you know, me and some guys, we started acting the fool a little bit. And our youth pastor, I'll have lunch with him on Thursday of this week. He and I, me and some of my buddies were there, and we were talking. And he said, do you boys not know that God can get your attention? And I didn't think much about it. Next week, I had two things happen within a short period of time, maybe like 2 weeks. Number one, I'm riding with a guy and he's in a 67 Mustang. 3-speed on the floor. It's raining. We're going down Goble Avenue and he doesn't realize there's a stop sign. And I said, there's a stop sign. He hits the brakes and it's because of the wetness, we begin spinning in that Mustang. And I'm in a passenger side. And that door stops that literally that far from an oak tree that this big. And I'm going, okay. Less than 2 weeks later, me and that same guy, we're on a motorcycle. I'm on the back. We're not on Goble, but we cross Goble and we're going down a hill on this road toward B Road. B Road is a busy road. Busy as a bee. Yes, it was. We're going down this hill, and he's going about 55 miles an hour, and I'm going, there's a stop sign. Evidently, he was had an aversion to stop signs. There's a stop sign. He could not stop that motorcycle quick enough, and so when we got to B Road where we were crossing, he just gunned it. We shot across that road, and I look out to my right, and it was like everything slowed down in slow motion. And I look, and there's a Milton taxi cab coming this way. And as I'm close enough, I'm reading the phone number on the hood as I go by. We get to the other side. I get off. I take a couple of breaths, and I go, I give. I got things right with God. Why? Because it finally dawned on me after almost hitting an oak tree and almost getting wiped out by a taxi cab, God can get my attention anytime he wants it. I've never gotten over those experiences. And I know to this day that God can get my attention just like he can get your attention. God is not to be trifled with. And this couple, the first hypocrites in that New Testament church, found out the hard way that God don't play. He doesn't play at all. Don't lie to God. Don't tell God you love him and you don't. How do you know if I love God? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so, if you say you love God, just live it. Don't mean you're going to be perfect, but you want to be. Don't mean you're not going to stumble every once in a while, but you get up and start walking with the Lord again. Don't lie to God and tell him something that he already knows is not true. Let's not have an Ananias and Sapphira in our midst. Let's love the Lord and let's live it.